Good morning. My first visit to this church was in January of the year 2000. So we've had a long relationship with you all. To give you an idea of what we were doing then, we had one child, but that time I came alone, one child who was 2 years old, 2.5 years old. Now we have three kids. Our oldest daughter just got married. I saw a picture. Our daughter got married 3 weeks ago, and she's a graduate student at the University of Illinois. And my son has been out of the home for 1 year. He's 19, and he lives in Indiana right now. And my youngest daughter is with us in Thailand. My wife and my youngest daughter, Emily, couldn't join us today because of the wedding. We rescheduled the way we do our normal travels around the U.S., and they had to go back to Thailand already because she's a teacher, and they're moving to a new campus. So she has to set up her first grade classroom from scratch. So they needed her to come back early. So she sends her greetings to you all. We live in the city of Chiang Mai, Thailand. We've been there for the past 18 and a half years. And I serve as World Partners. World Partners, for those who don't know, World Partners is the mission arm of this church's denomination, the Missionary Church. I serve as World Partners Regional Strategy Leader for Southeast Asia. Southeast Asia has 10 countries, so Myanmar, Thailand, Laos, Cambodia, Vietnam, Philippines, Malaysia, Indonesia, Singapore, and Brunei. Those are 10 countries in that block. They're kind of like the EU and Europe in that they work together in a lot of things. They don't have the same currency, but they have a lot of things in common. Borders are pretty open for each other. I'm currently working with partners in 7 of those countries out of the 10, and then we're seeing if the Lord opens doors for the others. There's about 600 million people that live in the region I just told you, so it's not a small area, and the average number of believers in that region is around 1.5% of the population. Philippines is the only country in that group that would consider itself a Christian nation, and that's because it's 80% Catholic, but the rest of the countries are either Buddhist or Muslim or communist. So that's the three areas. And inside of those, there's many ethnic groups. So it's not like I live in Thailand and there's at least 60 different ethnic groups in Thailand. Just like here in Los Angeles area, you have many ethnic groups. We have many ethnic groups in Thailand too. Some of them are integrated and some of them are not. And so some of the people I work with in Thailand don't speak Thai as well as I do. And so I have to use a translator to talk to them because they have their own language and they live in their own area. And so in that area, there's thousands of different people groups and languages, but God is working. I don't have time to tell you all of the stories, but if you have an interest in any one country that I mentioned and want to know more, I'll be glad to talk to you afterwards. What our job is, and I'm only going to give you a short update on the ministry here, and then I'm going to share it from the Word and some stories I'll weave through. But what our job is not to set up an institution or a program. So I'm not actually trying to plant a church like this. I am making disciples. So as I make disciples and I help people follow Jesus, according to their calling, they do different things. So some of them are pastors and they plant churches. Some of them work in business and they make disciples in their business world. Some of them are farmers, and through their villages and their farming community, they're making disciples there. There's no certain program, no curriculum. So when we make disciples, I don't have a course. I have many different tools that we can use depending on whether the people are highly educated or whether they're illiterate, whether they have the Bible in their own language or whether they're reading the Bible in someone else's language. There's lots of tools that we can use, but we're not trying to replicate any program. So I'm currently working with about 30 people in those countries I mentioned, and each of them then has their disciples who have their disciples. And in some places, we have 5 or 6 generation of disciples. In some places, we're still working on the second generation of disciples, but we're doing the same thing, which is as I impart what God has given me to others, they're taking the same and doing that with another. And I didn't start with me. I can tell you, if I had time, the story of who imparted it into me. And that happened from the time of the apostles all the way until today. That's how the kingdom of God grows. The good news about that is it's very flexible. And so every time I come here, I could tell you different stories from the time before, different people I'm working with. And I hope that if you were telling me your stories, that would be the same. What you're doing now is not exactly the same as before because God has opened new doors for you. My wife is a teacher at a school. She teaches first grade. She's been doing that for 10 years. This is her 11th year. Her students are kids of missionaries and Thai kids from the community. And so she both has the opportunity to disciple kids from Christian families. But she also is working with families who are Buddhists and have never heard about Jesus. Their kids are the first to ever hear. And then they take what they hear from my wife back to their house and start talking about it with their parents. And she's seen some great work of God in that as well. And the last update I sent out was actually her update. So if you get our updates, it was her story of what God did in the past year. So, and I will be glad to answer questions on her behalf today after the service too, especially if those of you who like education and you want to know how does she integrate discipleship into her education. One thing that I find, it, not only in Asia, but also here, I've really been struck with it in America, is how good we are at putting people in boxes. We look out at the world and we look at one another and we like to define where people are according to different kinds of measures. So, for example, in Southeast Asia, are you Muslim? Are you Buddhist? Or are you nothing? Or maybe you're Hindu. We have Hindus there too. So, and as you ask that, and now I can put you in a box. Okay, now I know what Muslims are like. You guys are like ISIS and Al-Qaeda. And so I start putting you, oh, I know what Buddhists are like. You know, you guys do this and that. So we can put people in boxes. Another box that we put people in is economic. Do you have a car or do you not have a car? Now, here in the U.S., having a car is not a big deal. In Thailand, it's a big deal. They make about an average of 1/5 what Americans make, and their cars cost about double. So it's a big deal to have a car. And so when they drive a car around, it tells people, I'm in this group that can have a car, and the people still riding their motorbikes are wishing they could be there. So it's a way to put people into groups. Then there's the men and women, or there's educated and uneducated. There's valley people, and there's the hill tribe people. It's a big deal. Because hill tribe people, though they're citizens and born in Thailand, they're never quite as high up as the people of the valley, the Thai people that run the country. And when I come here, I see the same thing. I see Republican versus Democrat, Trump versus not Trump. Which community you live in, you know, what word you use, whether you're intolerant or intolerant. There's all these ways that we can put people into boxes, and I wonder if we forget how Jesus divides people up. And today we're going to talk about my firm belief that I'm going to show you from both the Old and New Testament that Jesus only looks at the world and sees two groups of people. That's it. Now, each of us are individuals. That's what's pretty cool. There's almost 8 billion people in the world. It's almost 8 billion now, and no one is like you. That's amazing. And every person is unique from their fingerprint all the way to the way their brain works. And that's wonderful. There's diversity there. So in a sense, God sees 8 billion different people that he created. But when he groups people, there's only two groups that matter. And so I think the verses will be posted up, or you can look in your Bible. This one's actually in the bulletin, John 10:27. Okay? My sheep, this is Jesus talking, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So here is a group of people. There is a group of people that Jesus says are his sheep. And then there's other people. So there's a difference right there. Now, what are his sheep? What are the characteristics of his sheep? He's not talking about how big they are, how smart they are, how fast they can run. This picture of sheep there is that they know his voice and they follow him. And if you read John chapter 10, and I encourage you to do this for homework, read the rest, and he goes into detail. You will see that there's other sheep and there's other shepherds. But his sheep, Jesus' sheep, they know his voice, and Jesus knows them. It's a mutual knowledge. It's a relationship. And the proof of that relationship is that they follow Jesus. Now, these sheep that follow Jesus may or may not be in church. And the ones that don't follow Jesus may or may not be in church too. See, that's the one thing, you know, in Thailand, the way the wording is used, it's like we have Buddhists and we have Christians and we have Catholics. That's how they kind of describe things. And I don't like that. I always tell people, stop doing that. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic or you're a Christian, because what's a Christian? What matters is, are you following Jesus or are you not following Jesus? Because there's a lot of people lumped over in this Christian group who are no more following Jesus than the Buddhists are. Right? And so Jesus is in talking to people here saying, my sheep, they know me, I know them, and they follow. Now, this is not new. Look at the verse from Micah 6:8 in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a little background. In those days, the people of Israel and the countries around them, they believed that to make God happy or their gods happy, God separated people into categories based upon how much they sacrificed, how much they gave. So if the more you gave, the better you were in God's eyes. And in the pagan cultures around, the biggest gift you could give is to sacrifice your child. And they did that. Look at the Old Testament, you will see that. They offered their children on the burning altars of these different gods. And that is how they proved their devotion to God, their God. The people of Israel had the same mindset, but they did it a different way. They felt like the more that they sacrificed, the more that they did, the more God would be pleased. But in Micah chapter 6, there's a dialogue. You know, why do you think this is true? Why do you bring these sacrifices to me? And this is the capstone verse in verse 8. He has told you, this is Micah saying, he being God, God has told you, O mankind, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So in this case, it didn't matter how much you sacrificed or how much you did for God. What God was looking for was he's looking for one group of people. And it didn't matter if they were born Jewish or if they were foreigners. They were both allowed to become like this. What they were supposed to be is people who walked humbly with God. That's the same thing Jesus said, my sheep follow me, walking humbly with God. And when Jesus' sheep follow him, the proof is that their life is like Jesus. And Micah, the proof is that you do justice and you love kindness. So you live a righteous life and you love your neighbor. And that is proof that you're walking humbly with your God. So you can see these two verses go together. So when Jesus looks at us here, and he looks at all of the San Fernando Valley, the Los Angeles metropolitan area, California, United States, and around the world, he is not looking at the things we're looking at. I know, and this is one of the things that's very concerning to me now about the way the church is perceived, the Christians are perceived around this country and in parts of Europe and in parts of the world. We're seen as the people that are for and against different things. So I had a friend from came from New York City to the Philippines when we were doing an outreach there, and I met him there. He was about 20 years old. He was a follower of Jesus and is working in a local church there. But he said, none of my friends in high school knew Jesus. None of them. And he said, if I asked them, what is a Christian? The first thing they're going to say, oh, Christians, they're the ones that hate gays. That's the first thing my friends would say. See, in those people's minds, they're not seeing anything about Jesus. They're just seeing that Christians, as they perceive them, are people for or against different things. And so the church is perceived as part of the group putting people in little boxes. And I remember when I was a kid, it's how you dressed when you came to church. Whether you wore pants or a skirt, whether your hair was short or long, if you're a guy, and different things, people would evaluate you. You know, whether you have tattoos or you don't have tattoos. We move past that, but we still can't move past this idea of putting people in boxes and not seeing people the way Jesus does. So today, I want us to think about two practical visual things that help us to know where we go wrong. And the first are glasses. Okay, and I took those off, and now you guys are just fuzzy faces. I can't see you, so I got to put them back on. But the way we see God and the way we see the world is most likely going to be wrong unless God does some transformation. We see God in accordance to the worldview that's around us. So, for example, Thai people don't have a god in the Buddhist religion. So for them, a god is just a great being. They could be a person who used to be on the earth but now has died and is, you know, has some auspicious power. There's a statue of that person. Or it could be Buddha, who is a man who taught us how to live, but now he's gone, but he's still kind of there. He's not really a god, but he's there to a guide. And so that when they think of God from the Bible, that's the first thing they think about. Oh, somebody who's not really a god, just somebody who has some good ideas for us to follow. They interpret that word and they put God there. Muslims, on the other hand, see God as very different. Muslims see God as a sovereign creator God, but very focused upon transactional righteousness. And the more righteous things you do, the more rewards you get. And the more evil things you do, the more punishment you're going to get. They have a strong fear of their God, Allah, but they don't have a loving relationship with him, for the most part. And so when you just take the word God and you bring it to them, they're going to interpret it the way they see it. Well, here in the United States, we often do that too. People hear the word God, they hear Jesus, and they bring all this baggage in with it. And they're not really seeing the true God in his glory. And so we go wrong because we have the wrong glasses on. We have the wrong perception of the world. You know, I was talking to some people last night here, and I was asking them about different people they know who aren't believers, and are these people who really are trying to find answers in life, or maybe they're just people who are get up in the morning to make more money and to have a better life, and they just keep doing that. There's a lot of people in the United States that all they're thinking about is today, and tomorrow and what they're going to get. The God is not even part of their thinking. They have the wrong glasses on. They're looking at the things in the world and thinking somehow that's going to help them. And they're trying to find hope and purpose in those things. They cannot see. They're like me without my glasses. I can only see this far. They can't see what's coming. And so they pursue and they put all of their energy into achieving things in this world without seeing the God that created everything that allowed them to even pursue that to begin with. And the Bible talks about that. People are unaware of God's presence and his goodness. So we have the wrong perception of God, and many Christians also do. Many churchgoers have the wrong perception of God. One of the perceptions that's wrong is that God wants us to add religion into our lives. Like, be busy about all the things you're doing. Take care of your kids. Earn money for your family. And if you have any extra time, add some religion into it. Being like, come to church. Make sure you come to church but definitely give to the offering. And then you know, if you're really a good Christian, you'll share the gospel with your neighbors. And there's this idea of this religious expectations that I add on to my life. And then in the end of it, I'm trying to look and see how balanced I am. Am I good enough? And that God is somehow pleased with the measure of all the things that we've done. So we have, and I'll show you a passage in just a minute that shows why that's wrong. But many people in the church around the world, we don't see power. We don't see the love of Christ coming out of their lives like it should. We don't see holiness coming from their lives. We don't see the Jesus emanating from them because they've got a small God who's just added on to our lives, not a God who takes over and takes charge and is fully sovereign and wants every moment of your time. So we see God wrong. The other thing we do besides seeing things wrong is we have the wrong measuring tapes. I remember when my son, he's 6 foot now. For those of you who remember my kids being small, those days are long gone. But my son, when I remember, we have this door, you know, this wall and the growth chart. Any of you with kids have that, right? And it's like every few weeks they want to see the little pencil line get a little bit higher. And it was really important that the growth chart be in the right spot, right? Like, I could have moved it and made him feel like he was taller. But then when he went to the doctor, it's like, oh, I thought I was 6'5", and I'm only 6 foot. What's wrong, Dad? You gave me the wrong measuring tape. You know, a lot of times we measure ourselves according to the wrong tape as well. We like to do comparative things. I remember when the first iPhone came to Chiang Mai, Thailand. It cost $600-something, and that's a lot of money on the Thai economy. There was a friend of mine who was an engineer, and he had the first iPhone in his company. He was taking it around, and it was wonderful. If he took that thing around today, his iPhone 1 around today, everybody's like, huh? You're an old-fashioned guy. He's thrown that one out. It's gone. But at that time, he had the status. In that same class where he was in, I remember we were saying, what kind of house do you live in? I was teaching English in those days as a way to get a visa. And I said, what kind of house do you live in? One lady said, I live in a mansion. It's like, okay, I was making sure she understood English properly. What do you think a mansion? A mansion is a big house. And she said, we have so much money that I can go to Starbucks every day. Starbucks in Thailand cost the equivalent of 6 hours of work. And she can go to be seen there every day. That's a big deal. It was really important to her that everybody knew that. So she was measuring herself against other people, and she found herself doing well in the economic status compared to the riffraff. Other people, though, take that same measure and feel super discouraged because they're out there working really hard every day and they make a couple of bucks equivalent. They're more diligent, more hardworking, and they get less out of it. And if that's our measuring tape for the worth of our life and the benefits of our life, we are going to be very disappointed. So we can also measure each other with religion. I'm more active in the church than you are, so I must be close to God. So I want us to look at two passages real quick where Jesus debunks this theory of measuring ourselves according to other people or according to the world and looking at God through the wrong eyes. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And this is a story. As they went along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, to actually teach this passage would take multiple sermons in and of itself, but I want to point out something in here. I love this where Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion. It's a choice. Martha saw Mary as a slacker who wasn't doing her job to be host. I'm not sure about how you would feel about that here, but in Asia, which is where this story took place, it is really disrespectful for Mary to do what she did here. She was super disrespectful to Martha. Martha was older. And she was not doing her part. There were all these guests, and Martha was serving them, and Mary was just sitting there like she was an important guest, not as if she was the host. She wasn't doing her job. She was not being respectable in the eyes of anybody else. But she didn't choose respectability. She chose Jesus. She was willing to have her sister be angry at her in order to hear more of Jesus' words. And this idea that Jesus said, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Is that true about us? Do we wake up in the morning anxious and troubled about many things? I know I do. I think about all kinds of things that I would like to be better. You know, my wife just got back to Thailand on Saturday and the internet's not working and she doesn't know enough about the router to make it work. So now we got to find someone to bring it in. If I was there, I could fix it in 2 minutes. And so I'm sitting there thinking, how can I tell her how to do it? So I can get myself distracted by something as small as that. Or you can have something big in your life, a health issue or an economic issue. There's a lot of things that can distract us and make us anxious. And Martha was doing something very good. But what was interesting, I love the word, she was distracted. Distracted from what? Distracted from not focusing on Jesus. Everybody else in the house was listening to Jesus, and Martha was there, had that same opportunity, and didn't take it. And Jesus didn't need the services she was offering. He can take care of himself. What he needed, what he wanted, was her to choose the good portion. And I believe that's a word for us today. I don't know what you're distracted by, what you're concerned about, but the good portion for you is receiving from Jesus. Receiving from him. Because what he has to give to you is life-changing. And so this is the glasses. This is the glasses that you need to have. The glasses you need to have are Jesus, his word, his kingdom, his values are what matters. And the only thing permanent about your life and mine. Everything else, when you die, you're not taking it with you. And I'm a genealogy guy. I can trace my mom's ancestry back 53 generations. And most of them are forgotten except for names on a page. For 50 years, 60 years, 80 years, they did all kinds of things, and I have no idea what they did. God knows, but I don't. And I only remember those people because some of them were born into a royal family where somebody wrote them down. All the rest of my ancestors beyond the 1700s are pretty much lost. They were there, but no one even knows that they ever existed. Isn't that strange? I have a photograph of my grandmother's grandparents and their kids, and they had 12 kids and only 3 survived. There's kids in that picture that no one knows their name. It was never written down anywhere that we can find. It's like God knew those children, but now we're... So if we're trying to be known here, if we're trying to be busy here, we can't take that when we go. But if we are focused upon Jesus, everything we receive from him has eternal purpose and eternal value. The second one is in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. This is about the measuring stick. Measuring tape. And in this passage it says, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, I hope that that's not said about me, but you look at this. These guys were not trying to cast out demons. They actually did. They actually did mighty works in Jesus' name, and they prophesied, in that culture, that means they actually spoke the words of God. They actually spoke. They could be preachers. They could be missionaries. They could be you. They could be me. But Jesus it's about relationship. So here are people, how many prophecies do you do? How many miracles have you done? How well can you preach? How well can you sing? How dedicated you are to the ministry? How busy you are in the church? All those measuring tapes, we can just throw them in the trash because the only one that matters to Jesus is whether he knows us or not. And of course, he knows you. He's talking about is in relationship with you. And that's a choice that we have. And after that's the famous story of the wise and foolish man building their houses on the rock and on the sand, which you can read on your own. So I just want to encourage us today, don't look at one another and look at yourself and get caught up in the way that the world sees things. But instead, we're trying to focus on one thing. Our job as a follower of Jesus is to know his voice, to not listen to the other voices, to know his voice, and to make sure that he knows us, meaning we're in real relationship together, and follow him. So you could say to me, how do I know if I'm really following Jesus or not? And there's a passage that we're going to look at briefly. Now, this is going to be homework for you. I'm just going to highlight three key things in there, but you'll really be blessed if you go home and you study this passage in Ephesians 5 on your own. And some of you may have done this already. There are three things that I want us to see. I'm going to read some verses from Ephesians chapter 5, and the first two verses in Ephesians 5 say, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Okay? So, follower, imitator, same thing. Okay? So, this is be a follower of Jesus, an imitator of Jesus, as beloved children. And this is what's so amazing. This is life-changing for us, because in Thailand and in Vietnam and in all the places that I work, the idea of following God, the idea of doing what's right, is a religious duty. So I want to obey the rules so I can either get personal benefit, or I obey the rules so I can get closer to God. I obey the rules, and this is a big one, so I can get more blessings. But this says, you imitate Jesus because you're a beloved child. It's like those of you like me who have had children, you know that when babies are small and they're growing up, they like to imitate their parents. They want to walk. They imitate your facial expressions. They imitate the way you talk. And they're not doing it because it's rules. They just love to hang out with mom and dad. Sometimes I wish my teenagers had the same view. They don't see it quite that way, but they still like to be with me. But not the same. But we are beloved children, and because of that, we want to imitate our Savior, Jesus Christ. But then, so we're not confused about what that means. There are three things, three measures in this passage that we can use to see if we really are following Jesus or not. Now, I know that none of us are perfect. The question is, which direction are we walking? I can be walking with Jesus and I can fall down, but when he picks me up, am I still walking with him? Okay, that's being a disciple. That's being an imitator of Jesus. But if Jesus is going here and I'm going somewhere else, even if I'm walking really well, if I'm not going with Jesus, I'm not a follower, I'm not an imitator. So there's three things. In the verse 2 that we just read, walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. In this world, there are two groups of people. The large majority who does not walk in love, and a very small minority of Jesus followers who truly walk in love. Everybody loves somebody. But walking in love is loving your enemies, loving those who persecute you, loving those who marginalize you, loving those who have done really bad things to your ancestors, their ancestors did bad things to your ancestors, loving people who treat you like dirt the same way that you love your children. That's how Jesus loves. So walking in love, there's a very small group of Jesus followers worldwide that are learning how to walk in love and love everyone in the same way Jesus, sacrificing their entire self to love God and love other people. The rest of the world loves when it's convenient, when there's a benefit, when there's something coming back to me. So when you're measuring yourself as a follower of Jesus, don't ask yourself, how much money do I give to the offering? How often do I go to church? Ask yourself, how much of the love of Jesus oozes out of me when I'm walking around my life? When I get up in the morning, I go to work, when I go to school, when I'm in my neighborhood, do people see the love of Jesus in me? Am I walking in it? And you can't love other people like that if you are not receiving the love of God in your own life on a regular basis. And so you need to be in a relationship receiving God's love, which he already has given you, and loving him back. And as you love him back because you're so close to him, when you walk out, you will start to see other people the way he does. I have a friend whose name is David. He's in Myanmar, and he has seen great things happen in his ministry. He has baptized about 500 people who came out of Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam in the past 6 years. But he has had many enemies too. And one of the people who used to come and try to harass him all the time, would bring mobs to the house that he'd just try to persecute, And my friend and I'm the small group of believers there, he came to the Lord because his enemies, David and the followers of Jesus, kept loving him anyway. And now he's one of the house church leaders in that movement. See, the love of Jesus is, if it's only for those who love us, it is not truly the love of Jesus. But if you can continue to love your enemies, continue to love others, and walk in that with the power of God, then you are showing, proving that you are walking with Jesus. So it's a growth curve, right? We're not going to go from living for ourselves to loving like Jesus in one moment. It's a growth curve. But ask yourself, am I growing in loving others like Jesus loves? The second one is in verses 8 to 9. I think only verse 8 will be up on the screen, but I'll read both. For at one time you were in darkness, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So here's the second one. In the world, there are a lot of people walking in darkness. What is darkness? Darkness doesn't always look like human trafficking. Sometimes darkness looks like good people, but these are people that are walking in some value, some system that is not God's. And the result of that is going to be death and destruction. But when we see it in the world today, we see the proliferation of darkness in many different areas. And Christians that go to church often are still walking in darkness. They come here and they praise the Lord, but in their hearts, in their day-to-day life, they are still doing and still committed to the same things that people of the world are doing. Their greed, envy, gossip. You know, hopefully nobody in here is murdering, but you know, we might hate somebody or not love, which is the same as hate, and that's the same thing. So I want to encourage you to ask yourself, as you look at your life over the past month, over the past year, can you see proof that God is helping you to walk in light more and more and more? That your nature in your heart is like His, pure and holy. You can't make yourself holy. You can't make yourself pure, but as you walk with Him, you become more and more sanctified. That's how it works. So the more time you walk with Jesus, the more you become like Him. So these are like a litmus test for you. So do you walk in love, and do you walk as children of light? And the third one in verses 15 to 17, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. After that, he starts going into detail about what it means to walk as wise. But that's a very powerful thing. Walk as wise, and wise often we think is smart, right? But it's not smarts. It's knowing what the will of the Lord is. That's wisdom. Whatever Jesus is doing, whatever Jesus wants you to do, if you're doing that, you are wise. So if you decided, I'm not going to go to church today because I'm going to go and pray for my sick neighbor, and I'm going to share the love of Christ because God tells you to do that, and you don't come to church, that's wise if God told you to do that. But if you said, no, I have to go to church, Christians go to church, and you say, forget my neighbor, I'm going to just focus on coming to church, that could be unwise. On the other hand, if you're not coming to church because you're lazy and didn't want to get up in the morning, that's a whole other story. Wisdom is not about weighing things according to human ideas and human intelligence. Wisdom is, what is God doing? What's His will? And what His will is what we should be doing. And His will for you, some people ask me, what's God's will for my life? It's easy. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then get up in the morning and do whatever Jesus tells you to do, whatever you know you're supposed to do. From the Bible that you know, you don't know everything, I don't know everything, but what you know, do that. And then whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do throughout the day. So I'm just giving you the short version, just three quick measuring sticks that are good. Instead of the one about religion and wealth and status, that we can throw those out, we have love, light, and wisdom. And Jesus is all of those. So how do we become like that? Whether you're Thai, Burmese, Vietnamese, or whoever you are here, there's only one way, and that's to be like Mary. To be spending time with Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if there's nothing else that you do in a day, to spend time with God. The bottom line, that Jesus' sheep hear His voice, He knows them, and they follow Him. And so I pray that we, when we meet Jesus one day face to face, we're not just going to be saved because we believed in Jesus, but we're going to be one that hears, well done. Well done. You walked with me. See, well, I used to think that well done meant I did a lot of things for God. And I've learned that that's not right anymore. Well done, good and faithful servant, means I walked with Jesus. And I want to encourage those of you who may be older in here or unhealthy, and you're like, I don't really have the energy and time and ability to go out and do a lot of things. One thing I like about Thailand and most of Asia is they really honor elderly people. Here in the United States, not so much. But if you're still here, you have a purpose for being here. And that purpose isn't doing a lot of stuff for God. The purpose is walking with God. And you walk with God from the first time that you know him until the last breath here, and then you're going to go to heaven and keep walking with him there. And so if you're walking with God, and I've been trying to meditate on this, any day that you understand the love of God more, you express your love to God more, and you live like Jesus in all that you do, that is a great day, no matter how much you accomplish from in the human eyes. On the other hand, no matter how much you do good for the Lord, if you are not walking with God in that day, in his eyes, he doesn't recognize that as a good day. He sees that you've built a beautiful house on sand that day. And so I want to encourage us to not get distracted. And if one thing you can take away from today as we close here is that Jesus has given each of you a great opportunity. Just think about that. We don't deserve to walk with him at all. We are his enemies. And we have, from the time we were born, we're selfish, we're greedy, we're proud, we're envious. We have all of these things that we push God away. But somehow through that, for most of us here, the gospel has come through. And the gospel came through and gave us the good news that Jesus loves us anyway. He wants us to be his children. Some of you today may not have received that good news yet, and that opportunity is for you today. But as we receive that good news, it's not just, oh yes, now I can go to heaven. Yay! No, the great thing is he's inviting us to hold his hand and to walk with him through our days. Now, I know how much my life changed when I got married, and I had someone to walk with me. My wife and I have been married for 25 years. My daughter, who just got married, she's married in the same church we were married in, wearing the same dress her mom wore, the same dress her grandmother wore, and it brought back a lot of memories. I've walked with my wife for 25 years through good times and hard times, and it's been a privilege. And I can't imagine what it would be like now to not have her with me. Now, you may not have a spouse, but you may have a friend. You have somebody here that you walk through life with. But imagine how great an opportunity we have to have the creator of the universe, the one who has all power, all authority, all dominion, worthy of all praise. And he says, I want to walk with you. And yet we say, no thanks. And so I want to encourage you today. That invitation is here. Whether you have never walked with Jesus yet, you are distant from him, and his hand is out saying, I want you to walk with me. Today's the day you can come grab his hand, repent from your sins, and receive the gospel, and walk with Jesus. Or you may have already done that, but sometimes as you're walking along, you let go, and you want to go here, and you want to go there, and Jesus doesn't follow you around. He keeps doing what he's doing. Grab his hand, because he's always there with you. He's given you his word. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you his presence. He's given you this body of Christ who is here to encourage you. He is walking with you. So whatever you're facing today, whatever anxiety and trouble, like Martha had her mind full of all these things, she couldn't enjoy the presence of Jesus like Mary could. I want to encourage you, just let God take care of those. I'm going to close with this thought. We had a Bible study last year where we talked about trust for 2 months every week. And the one thing that we came out from looking at passage after passage about trusting God is that you trust God only if you can believe two things about him. First of all, you have to believe that he's powerful enough to deal with whatever you're dealing with. You have to see he's a big God, not a little puny God. He's not one of millions of gods. He's not a God. He's not a guy who used to be alive and now is dead. He's a living God who's involved in your life, and he's powerful, and nothing is greater than him. If you believe that, that's still not enough. You also have to believe that he has your good intentions in mind. In other words, he cares about you. He really loves you, because a great, powerful being who doesn't love you is scary. He loves you, and he doesn't make life easy for you. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to make your life better by transforming you to be like Christ. So when you walk with Jesus, I'm going to guarantee you that it's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. It's not going to go the way you wish it could go. You're going to have many things that come up. You're going to pray for certain things, and you're not going to get those answered. But what God is going to do instead of all that you're asking for, like your grandkids or kids asking for candy when it's supposed to be dinner time, what God is going to give you is what you really need to become more like Jesus, so that his love, his light, his wisdom emanate from you. And then a group of people this size living like that can transform the San Fernando Valley to behold the glory of God, because you guys go all over the place. So I want to encourage you, think of the privilege you have to walk with Jesus, and then tell Jesus today, yes, Lord, wherever I am now, I am going to hold your hand, and I pray that you help me to walk step by step with you in love, in light, and in wisdom. And if you do that, you will not have to worry about whether he says, I never knew you. Jesus knows all of his sheep that walk with him. So if you follow Jesus, regardless of how people see you, Jesus knows you, Jesus recognizes you, and he is enraptured in joy to be walking with you. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for how you're working around the world. And it's not the institutions, the Bible schools, the churches that are proof of what you're doing, but it's the transformed lives of your disciples here in Granada Hills, in Thailand, in Vietnam, in the Philippines. We see how you've taken people who are selfish and greedy and proud, and you have turned them into people who love their neighbors and love you. We've seen people walking in addictions and in all kinds of darkness, and now they're walking in holiness. We've seen people that have gone astray into all kinds of crazy ideas and false wisdom of the world, and now they are taking the wisdom of your word and walking in that, knowing your will and doing it. And it's a process, and so I pray for each person here, that you will touch their hearts and show them the next step that you want to take with them today as they walk with you. For those who are here, if there's anyone here who is not yet one of your sheep because they have not decided yet to follow you, just show them what a good shepherd you are. You are a wonderful shepherd, and you are the only one that we can entrust our souls to. And for those of us who have walked with you, help us to not take you for granted, Lord. Help us to see your glory afresh every day, to wake up in the morning, to be enraptured with your love, and to be dedicated to proclaiming your glory. Help people in this community to see us. And when they see us, they see something greater than us. They see you. And so I pray for each man, woman, and child here that you will bless them with a strong understanding of what your word is saying and the resolve to actually apply it. And as they do apply it, give them strength to do it, because you are patient, you are kind, and you are loving. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.